At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
And this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Today, I know you wouldn't think so, but our main text is going to be out of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, when you're there, would you please stand? We'll just be reading verses 22, 23, and 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested to you by God, attested to you, mighty God, with works and wonders and signs that God did through him and in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. You may be seated. Now, when I see a statement, it's impossible for him to be held by death, what do I ask? Why? Yeah, that's me. You got me down. Wait a minute. Why? Why is it impossible? And you first thing off the top of your head might say, it's because he's God. Yeah, but you better go a little deeper than that. So you allow me, I'm going to go a little theological journey this morning. I don't think anything you haven't heard before. But as we know, when Adam and Eve faltered in their obedience, and they became disobedient, and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death was part of the curse for sin. And humanity after that took on a human nature. So for those of you interested, before the fall, Adam and Eve were called passe peccari, non-passe peccari. And I don't know if that means anything to y'all, but they had the ability to not sin and the ability to sin. Did you follow me? They have the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. After the fall, everything changes. Everything changes after that. And if you want to disagree with me, look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, Psalms 51, 5, Jeremiah 17, 9. I know I'm throwing them out fast. Matthew 15, 19, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Romans 6, 17. If you want those, email me. So we took on a nature that says we have a tendency, instead of being, I'll say neutral, Adam and Eve, they could sin or not sin. After the fall, we take on a nature that the scales become unbalanced. We now have a tendency, a nature, to be selfish. Maybe, I know, not you, of course. All right? We have a sin nature. We lean towards sin. I know people like to think about innocent children, but if you have children, you see selfish really quick. So I'll argue that one with you too. But even if you don't buy that idea, the Bible tells us, and we all know this, every individual actually commits sin. So Paul talks about this idea in Romans chapter 2, pretty much most of it, Romans chapter 5, and you can look at 1 John chapter 1. Now, the law of God that he gives us, even at the beginning, was there law for Adam and Eve? Yes. Don't eat that tree. Is that a law? Yes. Because you'll find this is with, when there's no law, there's no sin imputed. Okay? So, but there was law right from the beginning. So there's always been law in that regard. And the Bible also tells us even those who don't know the law, as in like the Ten Commandments, all right, this is again Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 2, those who don't even know that law, they have a law for themselves. They know and they set rules for their culture, their society, and for themselves. And you know what? They can't even keep those. So they're sinners by their own rules. Everyone is a sinner, okay? That, but the law of God in particular that we see like in the Ten Commandments, okay, that is a declaration of the character of God. It is a reflection of God's character. And that the breaking of that law, that is what sin is, 1 John 3 and 4. So that sin, I know most of you have heard this, but that sin is an offense against the character and nature of God. Incurring a legal, if you will, debt, not a pecuniary one. All right. So when you do something in society, you go rob a bank, you're brought before the court for your offense, right? And they make you pay your debt to society. Pecuniary, by the way, means financial. Okay. So we're talking about a legal debt here, not a financial one. Even though we might use pecuniary type illustrations to talk about this. All right. Couple things happen out of sin, all right? But one of them is this, the wrath of God. We sang it in a song. Some churches won't sing that song because that phrase is in there, by the way. Let me read to you a few verses just so you don't think I'm making this up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. For this you know with certainty, and I think everybody does, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, I got to leave that one alone, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. One of the things that happens because of disobedience is the wrath of God is stirred. Now, please don't put it in the context of when you lose your temper. I don't know if you ever heard the term, but we need to apply the full wrath of the law in this case. Right? We talk about that. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them, we too, believers, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So until we come under the righteousness of Christ, we fall under the wrath of God. Romans 4 and 15a, for the law brings about wrath. Romans 9 and 5, it's pretty clear here. If you got somebody who doesn't want to buy this, just take them to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from. So when you ask somebody, well, you're saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the wrath of God through him. That's what you are. When people say, are you saved? That's what you're saved from, the wrath of God. We'll say, I'm saved from sin and death. Yeah, but the only reason that comes is because of the wrath of God. All right? So we incur the wrath of God that is put in this idea, in the Lord's Prayer, for example, forgive us our debt or trespasses. So that wrath of God is talked about in the idea of debt again. But Jesus came to pay that debt. We all understand that, but let's go to Scripture. I'm going to be straight because I hear Christian truths all the time. And I says, where did you get that from? From the Bible, I'll say where. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. You surely have heard this before. Matter of fact, it starts with surely. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our, and he was crushed for our, but upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, the context of that scripture is talking about what? Physical healing. No. The only thing in that verse is spiritual healing. Please don't let somebody try to take that and turn it into the fact that for some reason you are never going to be sick because God took Jesus' look stripes. The context of that scripture, and iniquities, by the way, is not a term for physical illness. Okay, so please don't let them do that to you. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We will come back to that scripture. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us that while we were, Christ died for us. That's right. Who did he die for? Okay, just checking. 1 Peter 2 and 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Tree being metaphoric of that wooden cross. So we've got to the point here. We're at the cross. He's bore our sins on the cross. So that means the penalty, the debt part, has been paid. Then we get to, again, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and I read it again. And God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it, that is, death. Why? It's a profound Christian doctrine plays huge into here, okay? Why could death hold people down at all? Anybody. Sin. So I'll ask you, think about that. Death can hold us or humanity because of sin. So why couldn't it hold Christ? No sin. See, if you don't have a doctrine saying that Jesus was sinless, you have no resurrection. So there was this debt owed to God, if you will, for the wrath of God, for that sin incurred, paid on the cross. But we still got stuck with this death thing that came upon humanity all the way back then. I'm going to be straight. On the cross, death was not defeated. In the empty tomb, the death was defeated. In the sinless life of Christ, death was defeated. The resurrection proves the righteousness of Christ. The resurrection proves the righteous sinlessness of Christ. But here's the cool part. His righteousness was imputed to my account. You see what I'm saying? If you don't have a resurrection, you still got a bad account. What do I mean by imputed? Bypass you, go straight to your bank account. Okay, that's the best way I know how to. I don't send you a check and then you go pay the bank. It bypasses you. I ain't got time to break that down. Now, this is one of the reasons why I think you'll find this. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Ladies, you in the wrong place. The life he lived has determined he don't belong here. You're looking in the wrong place for the righteous Son of God. Why do you seek the living among the dead? For he has risen. By the way, he can't rise again. How do I? Why is it? Because he wasn't dead more than once. He rose, not rose again. That term sort of bothers me. He doesn't rise again. He rose. Anyway, sorry about that. So not only is sin overcome, but the curse of sin is overcome. The curse of sin and death. Not sin death, but sin and death are there. If Christ has not been raised, then we are not sinless. Then Christ is not sinless. As Paul says it this way, our faith is worthless and we are still in our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start, I think, in verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, we're not getting into that. So we preach, and so you believe. So what's it take for someone to believe? Preaching, just checking. You need to, Romans chapter 3, we'll talk more about that. So people don't hear preaching, where does that leave them? No, yeah, anyway. Now, if Christ is preached, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead. Don't say if Christ has preached and he died on the cross. No, he goes to that end result, that he was raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. You've got to think about that for a minute. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, these are talking about those eyewitnesses now, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify that he was raised from the dead. If in fact he is not raised, I'm towards the end of verse 16, if in fact the dead are not raised, if for the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. Did you catch that? If Christ is not raised, we are still in our sin. We tend to think because he died, we're not in our sin. That's true in that one sense. But he's talking about the proof of that. Then those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man death came. What man? What man by death came by what man? Adam, thank you very much. Okay, that's why I started where I did. By one man. By a man also came the resurrection. If there is no incarnation, if there is no hypostatic union, there is no resurrection. By man came death, by a man came resurrection. Man, I'll tell you, theology, man, ties through the whole thing. Doctrine matters of the dead. For as in Adam, all died, in Christ, all are made alive. But each in his order. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, and he hands over the kingdom of God and Father, or kingdom over to God the Father and Father, when he has abolished all power and all authority. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. Oh, wait a minute, I thought he had victory over death. Yes, he has victory over death. He hasn't abolished death yet. There's a difference between victory and completely abolishing something. For example, after the Civil War, there were particular civil rights laws passed. I don't know if you know that, right? Slavery was abolished, but were African Americans, particularly in the South, free? So again, death is defeated. Its power, its claim has been destroyed, but it has not yet been abolished. Without Jesus' resurrection, we have no hope of eternal life. Without the cross, we have no hope of forgiveness. But without the resurrection, we have no hope of eternal life. This is why Easter, as we call it, ought to be the largest and most exuberant celebration of the church. And we go all out for Christmas. Nothing wrong with that. But if we took the actual chapters out of the Bible on Christmas, you're going to miss in a couple. You take out this last week of Jesus' life, you take out one third of the New Testament. See, the grave is no longer my final resting place. Because it was not his final resting place. And his perfect life has been put into my account. Therefore, death cannot hold me. It has no right, no dominion or rule to hold me in the grave. Because of the righteousness of Christ. Revelation chapter 21. We'll start in verse 1. I know a lot of scripture today. But you can't do doctrine without scripture. Some people try. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Come on, use your imagination a minute. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This earth will not become divine. Also, there was no more sea, no more oceans. I just want to say, then what are the polar bears going to do? I can't. I have to leave it. There'll be no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We don't spend eternity in heaven, by the way. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And he came and tabernacled among us. He came. Don't worry. He doesn't just come back. In that sense, he brings heaven to earth and tabernacles to a new earth. Anyway. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Why don't God do something about suffering? Don't worry, hang in there. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Didn't get to the part that I like. Then he sat down on his throne and said, "Behold, I make all things new." I got to pause for a minute. My favorite part of the Passion of the Christ, the movie. If you recall, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is at a distance. Jesus is carrying the weight of that cross. He's a bloody mess. And as he carries that cross, I don't know if you remember, but Mary flashes back to Jesus as a little fella. And he falls down and hurts his widow knee. And Mary comes to, in her memory, comes to that Jesus, says, I'm here. And so in the movie at that point, she can't resist herself anymore. She's got to go to her little boy. She goes to him as he stumbles under the weight of the cross and says, "Son, I'm here." Does anybody remember, in the movie anyway, what Jesus says? He puts his hand on his mama's face and says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Amen. Here's why. He knew the cross was the beginning of what we just read. He knew that the cross wasn't the end. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? The joy that day when I tabernacle with my children and they are my people and I am their God in direct relationship. For the joy set before him. Mama, right now, when I am going to the cross, I'm beginning the process that all that was destroyed and begin to crumble under the curse of sin. Today, I begin to make it new. Amen. Yeah, yeah. And he said unto me, "Write these words. They are true and faithful." You know what that means? You can count on it. There's a day that he comes that he wipes out all the universe. He makes a brand new universe and earth and brings the holy city to earth that his joy might be complete. This faithfulness, you can count on it. If you don't think he's coming back, you're being deceived. Oh, but I want you to understand this. Nobody's going to be in eternity doing this. Who are those redeemed people? No. Nobody will care. They'll say this, "Who is the Redeemer?" The focus in eternity is not the fact that you have no tears. It's not the fact that you have no pain. The focus in eternity is the Lamb himself. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in the new city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. And he who testifies says this, "Surely I come quickly." I can't imagine. We tend to think of, you know, there's light over here, and therefore there's a shadow. In heaven, in eternity, no shadows. Why would that be? Because God is the light, and is there any place God isn't? No, no shadows. He himself will be the light in eternity. I wanted a song about heaven, and it reinforced why I preach this message. Go find a new song about heaven. Why? Because we've made all the blessings of Christ, all the things we have because of the cross, about now. You have a generation that don't sing about heaven because they think the greatest things ever going to be happen is their wealth, their prosperity, their comfort, or some EBGB feeling they have in a particular service. They think that's the pinnacle of a relationship with Christ. No, the pinnacle of God's redemptive plan is found in the empty tomb that guarantees our resurrection. That's the pinnacle. I know the cross is the centerpiece. I posted that last week. The cross is the centerpiece, but that empty tomb is the pinnacle. At the cross, you said, Jesus, and Satan go, I win. Yeah, yeah, but on that Sunday morning, you said, Jesus, and Satan just fell on his knees and wept. Because he knew at this point, he had nothing left. He couldn't do anything else. Everything he had, he threw at Christ, and Christ knocked it down. Overcame. Man, come buddy, somebody preach besides me. I was reading there in Revelation, and let me share one verse, and we'll end. We're in verse chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. All this is seen by John. Here's how it comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.